We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read earlier, Amos chapter 4 and verse 6, on to chapter 5 and verse 20. And our theme could be summed up in the well-known words of verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Thus far, the Lord has inveighed against Israel as being more guilty than all the other nations that did not have the privilege of the truth of God among them as Israel did. Let us notice firstly, preliminary judgments ignored. Preliminary judgments ignored. Verse 6 down to verse 11. They had been busy with their sin and with their self-pleasing religious forms. But the Lord himself was engaged in his judgments against them. There had been what we would call today natural disasters among the people, which had shaken Israel, but only for a moment, and then forgotten. So verse 6 indicates that there had been times of famine, cleanness of teeth. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. There had been times of drought, verse 7. Also I have withholden the rain from you, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. The winter rain had stopped too soon, so that the harvest was ruined. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. God sent this judgment that some places were without rain, but he gave it to others. And so in verse 8, two or three cities wandered or staggered unto one city to drink water, but where they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then in verse 9, plagues were sent, blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then disease in verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. That ought to have struck home with them, that the Lord was dealing with them as he dealt with Egypt. Israel was now being treated as one of the enemies of the Lord. He sent war among them. Again in verse 10, where your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. That is, army camps with the slain and so on. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11 speaks of earthquake and volcano. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. That is, those who were delivered were like a burning stick plucked out of the fire and preserved. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You will see that 5 times the Lord says, yet have ye not returned unto me. Despite all of these things, despite these judgments, these warnings, these preliminary symptoms of God's displeasure, despite the famine and the drought and the plague and the war and the earthquake, yet have ye not returned unto me. Let us learn from this firstly that what we call natural disasters are from God. That what we call natural disasters are from God. They don't just happen, and we must not hedge on this point. When disaster strikes, Christians are all too easily embarrassed, as if they have to apologize in some way or dissociate God from what has happened. We must never do that. God is God, and natural disaster, as we call it, comes about in the providence of God. Never dodge, never apologize for God, Never speak of God as if he is less than God and not in control of all things. Sympathy for the afflicted does not entail denying that God is God, and it is never in anyone's interests to do so. So nothing just happens. So in chapter 3 and verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Evil there, not in the sense of moral evil, but in the sense of trouble, calamity, and the Lord hath not done it. Yet he has done it. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? God is in control. As we read in the book of Job, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also receive evil? God is the author of all our circumstances, including trouble. And when trouble comes upon a people, then it ought also to be acknowledged to be the hand of God. And this applies even when men are involved. You see that verse 10 speaks of warfare, of a time of war, and yet it was from the hand of God. In verse 10, your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and so on. The Lord brought it about in his providence. In 2 Samuel 24, which we looked at one Thursday, a little while ago now, David was given three possible judgments and had to choose which he would have at the hand of God. 2 Samuel 24, verse 13. So God came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So that whether it was warfare involving the hand of man, or pestilence or famine, it was of God. And then we must learn that whilst in this world trouble is not proportionate to guilt, yet judgments, when trouble comes upon a people, upon a nation, then it ought to be considered whether God is not judging a nation and a people, and issuing a call to repentance through preliminary judgment. Because when God sends preliminary judgment, there is a call to repentance. He gives space, and therefore does not bring the full judgment upon that people. There is then a call to repentance. Hosea 5, verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Now in verse 12 he said, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. There is progressive eating away of God's judgment. But then in verse 14 he says, I will be as a lion, and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. From being a moth, God would become like a lion, and he would tear and go away. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. So God increases his judgments and his warning to those who remain to repent. But then secondly, we have in this passage the inevitable confrontation. The inevitable confrontation. Chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Down to the third verse of the next chapter. He says, Thus will I do unto thee, and because I will do this unto thee. Now he doesn't say what it is. But evidently, the preliminary judgments are now going to be followed with an awful confrontation and reckoning. Having ignored the earlier minor judgments, the Lord will do this, prepare to meet thy God. A more final reckoning. The preliminaries would come to an end, and that is true for a nation and a people, that a nation that ignores the symptoms of God's displeasure will then be confronted with an awful judgment from God. But it is also true individually that there is a time when the warnings cease and there is the final confrontation. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare. Prepare by repentance to meet him in peace. Otherwise, he will meet with you in judgment. And so verse 13 indicates the kind of God it is with whom we have to do. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. This is the mighty God with whom we have to do, and before whom we must stand, with whom we must meet. The God who is the creator of the mountains, the God who controls the very wind, the God who sees man's very thoughts and declares them to him, the one who is able to overturn all things and make the morning to be darkness, the one who treads upon the high places, the clouds, the mountains, the volcanoes, whatever, walking in sovereign triumph and majesty, governing everything, governing that which is beyond the reach of man. How vain a thing to think that there is any escape or any possibility of this God not noticing our sins. How vain for men to think that this God, this almighty creator, this sovereign over all, can be trifled with. There is an awesomeness in his power and knowledge that ought to tell men to prepare. And then there is a preview of Israel's downfall in verse 1 to 3 of chapter 5. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. There is a lament, a dirge. And verse 2, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Israel is called a virgin to indicate one who is alone. The Lord is not her husband. There is none to help. And she is forsaken upon her land. The remnant of the army in verse 3 that has been 9/10 ruined is taken away. You see, the wages of sin is death. God is not mocked. He is not mocked by nations nor by individuals. Will you then try to fight against this God? But then thirdly, an exhortation to seek, but with a proviso. An exhortation to seek, but with a proviso. Chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Even yet the Lord may be found, but he says, Seek ye me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. That is, seek him in truth, not as you have been seeking, not with this pretense and this sham of man-made religion, man-pleasing pilgrimages to Bethel and Beersheba and Gilgal. Bethel, you will remember, is associated with Jacob. Jacob, the father of Israel, and who was given the name Israel, after which the 10 tribes to which Amos was sent retained the name. And we read of this place in Genesis 28 and verse 16. Genesis 28 and verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then in chapter 35 and verse 6, So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, that is the God of Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And then in verse 15, And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. So you see that Bethel is associated with Jacob and with the presence of God. It was the place where God made himself known to Jacob, where God showed that he was with Jacob in all his afflictions. But their pilgrimages had nothing to do with the presence of God or the desire for God. Their pilgrimages to Bethel, to the altar that Jeroboam had set up there, was a religious show. Then is mentioned Beersheba. Now Beersheba is associated with all three of the patriarchs. Abraham in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 22. Genesis 21:22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. And verse 31, Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because they sware both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So Beersheba was where God showed that he was with Abraham. But then we have Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Here Isaac is told at Beersheba, Fear not, I am with thee. And then Jacob in Genesis 46. Genesis 46 verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God. the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So here Beersheba, in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is a place where the Lord assured his servants, I am with thee, I will be with thee, I will go down with thee. God is with his people. This is the message of Beersheba. But when Israel went there now, God was not with them, nor did they want him. It was a sham. Then we have Gilgal mentioned in our text. This is referred to in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. This 12 stone monument after crossing Jordan, where Israel was reconstructed as the covenant people, where circumcision was administered and Passover observed. That's in chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 2 to verse 12. And in verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The enjoyment of the promised land. It was at Gilgal that Saul, who was especially important to the 10 tribes over against Judah, was confirmed in his kingship. 1 Samuel 11, 14 to 15. So Gilgal was a token of the inheritance of the people of God. But this lament in chapter 5 of Amos, verses 1 to 3, this lament is showing Israel without God, without God's presence to bless, without his help, driven out from the inheritance. Verse 5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. You see, their confidence was a false confidence, that God would bless and give the inheritance irrespective of keeping the covenant of God in repentance and in faith toward the mediator, the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. Seek him. Really seek him. Not at Gilgal, not at Bethel, not at Beersheba. Not relying on these places with their associations and assuming that your outward show will do the job. But seek him. Their confidence in association with the saints of God in the past, in the history of the church, had to go. They thought, surely, if we go to Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba, where the patriarchs knew the presence of God, God will bless us automatically. Their lives were a shambles and a disgrace, but they thought, as long as we go to Gilgal and Bethel, all will be well. After all, God blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in these places. He blessed the people in the days of Joshua. Surely, if we go there, if we make a great show of religion there, all will be well. But it would not be well. And so the Lord says, seek ye me. Seek the Lord and live, but not at Gilgal, Bethel, and Beersheba. They had to give up their false hopes. They had to give up their confidence in forms of religion and their historic link with the past, as if that alone would secure the favor of God. We also must abandon false confidence. The mere engagement in religious form, the historic link with the godly covenanters of the past, these things will not save us nor deliver us unless we seek the Lord in truth. And that brings us, fourthly, the greatness of God and the undeservedness of Israel. The greatness of God and the undeservedness of Israel, from verse 7 of chapter 5 to verse 17. These things are to reinforce this exhortation. Firstly, the undeservedness of those to whom this exhortation is given. Verse 7, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Judgment, that is, instead of executing justice in Israel, they made life bitter for the innocent and prospered those that did wickedness. Then verse 8 speaks of the mighty God who can be found in peace. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars, that's the constellation Pleiades and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night. You see, God can save as well as destroy. There is encouragement here. Yes, he can make the day dark with night, but he can turn the shadow of death into the morning. He can save as well as destroy. Verse 9 is a complicated verse. It can be rendered in various ways. One way in which it can be rendered is, he flashes destruction on the stronghold, and destruction comes on the fortress. Verse 10 tells us of how Israel hated the non-conforming godly amongst them. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Those who were godly were detested in Israel. Yet in Israel, in the professing church and people of God, because they spoke uprightly. And so verse 11 speaks of the further wickedness, forasmuch therefore as you're treading as upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat. It's the idea of revenue of wheat, and so on. While they lived in luxury, there was a cruelty in Israel that God detested. Verse 13, therefore the prudent or the shrewd shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Such an evil time that those who are shrewd and who look after themselves keep quiet. It's not saying that it was necessarily right to keep quiet, but those who were shrewd about looking after themselves, they kept quiet, they didn't rock the boat, because one wrong word could be disastrous. And so they said nothing. But then the fruits of repentance, verse 14, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. So and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. They said, God must be with us, because look at our religious ordinances. And they're at Gilgal and Bethel. Surely God is with us. The Lord says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. Shall really be with you. Not this make-believe, this dream, this assumption. When God is against you, he really will be with you if you seek him in truth. You'll notice that having said in verse 4, seek me, and in verse 8, seek the Lord. Now in verse 14, it says, seek good and not evil. Because seeking the Lord will entail seeking the good. There is no seeking the Lord without repentance and the fruit of repentance. And so the Lord is saying, the trips to Bethel were useless. Turn, repent, seek me in truth, and let the fruit of repentance be evident. Seek the good. Then verse 16 gives a graphic description of the judgment that would come otherwise. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing, and in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. He will pass through. He will not pass over. He will not pass over as he did at the Exodus. He will pass through. His judgment will come. And then fifthly, we have how wrong sinners can be. How wrong sinners can be. Verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? The day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment. It's used of God's judgments upon nations in this world. They are days of the Lord, and it's also used of that final judgment at the last day. That is the day of the Lord. And Israel looked forward to the day of the Lord. They looked forward to the day when the Lord would come to assess and to deal with Israel in righteousness. They looked forward to it because they thought all would be well, and the day of the Lord would be good news for them, because they were confident that the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord would come to deal with Israel as he deserved, would be a day when they would be vindicated, shown to be righteous, their enemies judged. But the Lord says it will be a day of darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. It's showing the inescapableness of this judgment. Or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. God's judgment would be inescapable. But you say, and this is the lesson here, how could they be so wrong? How could they imagine that when the Lord arose to judge Israel, all would be well? So wrong that they looked forward to it, confident that they would be vindicated by the God of Israel. Because their hearts were deceitful and desperately wicked. You see, what they were doing was this. They chose their lifestyle. They chose the way they wanted to live. And then they made religion fit. That's how it was done. They decided how they wanted to live. And then they made religion fit in with it. If you devise your own religion, you can devise a form of religion that leaves all your cherished and favorite sins untouched and declared righteous. And that's what they were doing. And they assumed that God would fit in with the arrangement also, but he would not. They saw themselves as good, religious, Bible-loving people. But there was no real change. They had not been renewed by the Spirit, and they were not repentant, and they were not believing the promises and submitting to the Word of God. How shall we apply this? Briefly, in two ways. Firstly, let us mourn and pray for our nation, province, church. There are too many similarities for comfort. Let us then pray for this people, and then let us examine ourselves. Have we sought this Lord, not just in religious forms like those of Bethel and Gilgal, but have we sought him? Have we sought mercy in Christ Jesus? Have we, by the grace of God, embraced the promises of mercy and rested and relied upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and acceptance and peace with God? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord. Amen.